This study on the I Am sayings of Jesus is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by SpiritandTruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
So John chapter 11, the whole chapter is concerned with the raising of Lazarus, but we can't go through the whole chapter. I'm going to pick some things out, but I do need to read some excerpts from this, so be patient as I go through a few things here. Firstly, I want to read the first 6 verses. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. They had been spoken of earlier in this book. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead," or "Lazarus has died." And then verses 17 through 26. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Mary said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So there's more that is in this chapter and that I need to bring out as we go through this. But I suppose the first thing that strikes us here is, or it should strike us if we're immersing ourselves in the story, is grief. It's a story of grief. It's a story of loss. It's a story of death. I mean, that from the perspective of Mary and Martha and those watching, that's what the story was. That's how it ended. They experienced it. They nursed him in his illness. They saw him go down. They saw him die. They were with him and grieving with him. There was enough time, because it was 4 days before Jesus got there, there was enough time for the finality of their brother's death to sink in. It was a story of death, of bereavement, of loss. And that's what it is in the first place. And that's where we need to understand it. That's where we need to meet it. This is where we need to meet Jesus in the story. A loved one is gone, has died. The resignation of that has now been understood. And even though perhaps the full impact is not felt, yet there are the mourners. You can hear them outside. They would come from Jerusalem and they would be wailing and making a big old noise and confirming to all ears that death had come to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and taken one of them away in its clutches. So there is where the story has to start. But there's another thing that strikes us because of what this narrative tells us that we have to deal with, and that is the delay of Jesus. The delay of Jesus. And I want to talk about it quickly as a delay of love. You see, here it says in this passage, I read it out to you, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then the next verse seems to contradict that. So, because he loved them, he stayed another 2 days without bothering to go and see them. Isn't that odd? Isn't that a strange thing to do? To Mary and Martha, who had sent to him, they would not have expected him to stay another 2 days where he was. They would not have expected him to be several days late. Too late. I don't think it's speculating too much. I don't think that they had thought when they sent the messengers to Jesus that they'd ever thought that they would need to say to him when they met him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not have died. I don't think that had even got into their minds. Because they probably thought, of course, as soon as he hears this, he's going to beeline to where we are and that things are going to be okay. There's a lot of things in what I've just said that are applicable to us and our dealings with God or God's dealings with us. Now they are shrunken down into a few days' time. And for us, very often, they're blown out into months, maybe, sometimes years, where God delays. And sometimes we will think, you know, disappointment, thoughts of disappointment of God because God has delayed, because God hasn't come when we needed him to come. This whole story is very odd. It's really odd. I mean, just on the surface of it, it's odd. When Jesus shows up, okay, and he meets Mary and he speaks to her, and then he meets Martha, and then he meets Mary and sees the people that are grieving, what does he do? Sorry? He weeps. He grieves. We'll be looking at that. He grieves. But he waited. So he waited to grieve. Do you see that? You've got to understand that. He knew that Lazarus was going to die. In fact, he knew from afar off Nobody needed to tell him that Lazarus had died. He also knew that he was going to bring him back to life. And yet, when he's there in the midst of it, he becomes absorbed with the grief that would have been avoided if he'd have just not tarried. So God knows what's going to happen to you. Knows what's going to meet you and I. And tarries sometimes. But because he tarries, or because he disappoints, or seemingly disappoints from our perspective, because he doesn't show up in the way that we want him to show up, when we think we need him most, we can be tempted to think that automatically that must mean he doesn't care. Automatically it means he's not impacted half as much as we're impacted. That he looks aloof, because he is aloof. And even though, you know, when he does show up, he shows up as a kind of a beneficiary to help out, that he hasn't understood everything that you've gone through, all the hurt that you've gone through. He can't enter into that. But what does this passage tell us? This passage tells us that there are ways of God that we don't understand. God does tarry for his own reasons, and he doesn't tell us. Here he does, but many times he doesn't tell us. We don't know. But he tarries. He doesn't show up. He's not there. But he is moved powerfully by our grief, our pain. So please remember this. I'll get back to this in a minute. But just, I'm pointing out the oddness of the story. He's moved powerfully by our pain. But there's another bit of odd stuff as well that I need to throw in there, and then we'll examine them. And that is, he shows up late. He weeps, and then he acts. And it's all done very, quickly, in a sense. But for us, again, God may show up. When he shows up, we can be assured that he enters into our grief. He feels what we feel. But sometimes he delays in acting, doesn't he? There's a time gap. It's not a few days. There's a time gap between when God, we feel that he's close, or we feel that he has heard us, and him acting to put things straight. And I want you to I want you to feel that impact, okay? Because that's reality. That's living in this world, isn't it? The temptation is going to be that Satan is going to say to us, he doesn't care. Or, well, the Bible says he does care, so it doesn't seem as though he does care, so maybe he's not there at all. You see? Because if he did care, the situation wouldn't be going pear-shaped like this. So let's have a look at this quickly in light of these things. First of all, then, the intense disappointment that must have been with Martha and Mary, because they both come out and say the same thing. Lord, if you'd have hurried up, my brother would not have died. There must have been a real disappointment there that he didn't come quicker. And we will feel that with God sometimes. We will feel that with God, that we're disappointed in him, that he hasn't come through for us in a way that we wanted him to come through, or we needed him, felt that we needed him to come through in that situation. We were at our wit's end, and he allowed us to go to that extremity in our emotions and our thinking and so on. We felt alone in that way. But I want you to see here that the narrative tells a different story. The narrative tells us in verse 5, like I pointed out, Jesus loved them. Loved Mary, loved Martha, loved Lazarus. In your difficulty, in your trouble, do not allow Satan ever to tell you that God doesn't love you. Always call to mind in those times, God does love me, and he does see, and he does know, because Jesus knew. I mean, he wasn't there physically, but he knew, didn't he, the progress of Lazarus. And he does know. He does know, and he does care. All right to say right now, although maybe one or two of you are going through, you know, these pangs, these difficulties, these torments in your mind, then tell yourself the truth. God loves you. God loves you. Maybe he hasn't shown up right now, but he loves you. Okay?
Yeah.
Also, Jesus is deliberate in staying 2 days. Okay? That's why it kind of jars, verse 5 and verse 6. It kind of jars, doesn't it? You don't expect verse 6 to come after verse 5. You think he loved him, so, you know, straight away, hire a chariot and let's go. But no, that doesn't, no. He stays another 2 days longer. Why does he do that? He tells the disciples why. But there's nothing in this text that says that he tells Mary and Martha why. And he doesn't, even if he explained later on, in some other context, why he delayed, or that he delayed, and so on. There's nothing here that helps, because he didn't tell them before Lazarus died. And while in the 4 days that they were waiting for him to come to Bethany. So the deliberate tarrying of Jesus, and sometimes the deliberate tarrying of God, can seem to us to have no purpose, no explanation. But was there a reason? Okay, so Jesus loves us, and if he doesn't answer your prayer, or he doesn't respond in the way that you think he should respond, or in the timely manner in which you think he should respond, doesn't mean there is no reason for that. It might appear to be arbitrary to you. It might appear to be pointless, but it's not. This story is telling you there's a purpose, there's a reason. Okay? Yes, even for you to go through that pain, there's a reason. Mary and Martha were fortunate enough to see the answer just in just a few days. You and I are often we have to wait until we die, until we see the face of God, to get our answer. But we get an answer because there's a reason. Do you say? God has a reason. That's the second thing that I want to point out to you here. Okay? He loves us and there's always a reason. Okay. Jesus, when he arrives finally, and he told the disciples, I should point this out to you. This is kind of an interesting thing. Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. Okay? And I go to awaken him. They had an inside knowledge that Mary and Martha, even though he loved them, didn't have, and that most Christians don't have. Just because Jesus told the disciples, very, very few people got told that insider point of view. So don't expect that you'll get it. Right? Yeah, don't expect that you'll get the inside point of view. The disciples, just a few guys, got it. And of course they kind of didn't know, they were a bit slow to figure out what was going on. Let us go and die with him, you know? It's like, where's that from, you know? But when Jesus arrives, from verse 17 and so on, he arrives at this scene of death, this scene of mourning, this scene that has gone on for several days now. And he's met by Martha, and I think there is disappointment here. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus' words here must have sounded like, well, like sometimes our words, we think they sound, you know, when we are talking to somebody who's grieving, a Christian has passed away, and we say, yes, but he'll rise again. Yes, but he's, you know, you'll be reconciled in the future, the long, long future. And maybe that's how these words, your brother will rise again, that's perhaps how they met the ear of Martha after 4 days of mourning and all of the drain of watching him die before that. Maybe just like a platitude. I mean, we don't mean it as a platitude, it's true, but it's hard to, it's not enough sometimes. Fortunately for Martha, that's not what Jesus meant. Because that wasn't the intent of this whole episode in Jesus' mind. Your brother will rise again. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. I know that. I know there's a resurrection. It's just going to be a long, long way off, isn't it? So Jesus, what does he do next? Verse 25, he points to himself. I know there is going to be a general resurrection, a thing, you know, where everybody's going to be raised. I know that. And it's in the far-flung future. I mean, who knows when it's going to be, you know? It's been 2,000 years since she said those words. And who knows how much further it's going to be? How long mankind's going to have to wait, the saints and so on. So Jesus says, hold on, it's not a thing. It's not a thing, you know, that God does. And that, you know, he comes along and decides to just, you know, hocus pocus and everybody raises up. Jesus says, look, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now it is still, yet shall he live. It's still future. But it's certain. I mean, it's more certain than this abstract general resurrection, okay? It is, are you in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Then you are absolutely part of the resurrection. You yourself now are part of that life. It infuses you right now. And we know that from Paul's teaching, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a kind of a down payment, a deposit, a pledge. What of? Life of the resurrection. We know that the Holy Spirit within us, one day, the right day, will resurrect us. We've got a pledge, the Holy Spirit himself inside of us. It's that personal, it's that close, it's that assured. It can't be turned around, it can't be changed, it can't be altered. You can't pluck the Holy Spirit out of somebody. They have the resurrection, they have the life because they have Jesus. So, we see that Jesus here is at the tomb and he gives these words, he points to himself. But there's much more in this passage. He sees Mary later on, verse 31 and following. She rises quickly. She says the same words in verse 32 that Martha had said. And then it says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. But the Greek word here is a very strong word. Okay? It means kind of agitated. It means that he was indignant. Emotionally stirred up. That's the idea of the word here. And it's also used in verse 38. When he came to the tomb, he's deeply moved. So can God be deeply moved? Can God feel? It's important that we understand that God feels deeply, emotionally. That he's not, because he's perfect, you know, that he doesn't feel emotion like we feel. He's not impacted and doesn't allow himself to be affected by our pains and our worries and our troubles. But look, this Greek word says that this really rankled Jesus. First, because he saw what grief did. Do you see? He saw pain. God sees pain and it affects him. He sees his saints suffering and it affects him. He sees the impact of death, the big hole that it leaves. And he is greatly troubled. And then, when he sees the scene of death, when he sees the place where they put the corpse of Lazarus, he's again moved at that. Because here he is, he's the creator. He created man to be upon the earth and to interact with the earth forever and to enjoy this creation. That's what the whole thing was about. It wasn't about death. It wasn't about mourning and grief. It wasn't part of God's story. That's part of our story, we're used to it. But it's not the way that the Creator created the world, and it's not the way he wants the world. And so he's deeply moved, he's deeply impacted by it. Again, he loves you, he delays sometimes. There are no explanations given to us. And yet, he is deeply moved by your grief, by your sorrow, by your suffering. He does care deeply. about it. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the Father is deeply moved too. In fact, this was done so that people would see the connection between God in heaven and life on earth. This cursed earth, this unholy earth, this sinful earth, and the way that God interacts with it. And here's kind of a little microcosm of it here. But God does interact with it, folks, and he interacts with it in our lives in this way. And the world tells us that we should disenchant the world, that we should treat the world as though it's not spiritual, that we should treat the world as though, you know, it's just a box. And there's no spiritual realm, there's no God in it. And we should look to science to tell us about things, and we should look to ourselves and our own egos to find purpose. But there's a reality that Christians have to constantly remind themselves about. And that reality is that this is not a box. It's just a cursed and sinful world that I'm in right now. But if it's a box, it's an open box, and God's looking into it, and God's coming into it, and God is involved in it in my life, and God cares, and he sees, and he knows. And guess what? What you do with open boxes is you take the thing out that's in it, and God finally is going to take, as it were, the cursed world out of the box, and he's going to change it. He's going to bless it. He's going to take sin and death and pain and sorrow and tears away, wipe it all away, so that it is a proper gift, as it was in the beginning, to his Son. Because it was, remember, all things are made through him and, don't forget that ever, don't forget that. God is not satisfied with this earth crawling around with sin that it is as a present to his Son. And Jesus is not going to be content with ruling over this rotting earth the way that it is. So it's going to be changed for his sake, because it will glorify him. And here's the thing. You're part of the resurrection and the life in Jesus himself. He's invited you into that new world. He's invited you to be present forever in that resurrected, renovated, regenerated reality that's coming up. That's the truth about this. Do you see? That's where all of this story comes together. The difficulties, the hassle, the trouble of living in this world, but then realizing this world is enchanted. It's enchanted. It's spiritual. It's God's. And God will come to the tombstone and the place of grief and pain that is this world, and he will say, like he said to Lazarus, come forth. Come forth upon it again. I don't know where Lazarus was. 4 days, probably in Abraham's bosom at this time, having a good old time. Hears the voice of Jesus and comes back. Okay? I bet he was ready to die again. We'd be ready to die, you know, if we understood what Lazarus understood. The thing we call death is powerless over you if you know Jesus, because he's the resurrection and the life. You'll face it, I'll face it, almost certainly. That's fair enough, that's the way that it is. But it doesn't have us. It can't skulk off with your soul and it can't skulk off with your body. It can't do anything to you because it can't even, it can have you for a moment. But that moment that we pass from life into death, the hand of God comes and gets death by the scruff of the neck, wrings its neck, grabs us, as it were, out of its icy grip, and brings us as sons and daughters into his everlasting kingdom. It is a good deal, isn't it? The power over death is impressive in this story. But more impressive is Jesus' power over life. Because it's not just the power of being able to grant a dead Lazarus back to this earth again. It's the power to recreate the whole thing and infuse it with God's goodness, God's life, and to kick death into touch. This story is, this I Am, is all about this hope, this reality, this truth. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of some disappointment maybe with God and some unanswered questions, this is the truth that tells us that God cares and we're okay. In the final analysis, Jesus points to himself as the resurrection and the life, and that is enough. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray that you would remind us who Jesus is. He comes into a situation where death has taken away his friend, and he proclaims, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And Lazarus was called back again. And Lazarus now, he's died, but he's living. There's no fear of death because there is no victory of death for those who have Jesus. Thank you, gracious Father, for this. Help us always to, in this world that tells us lies about the machinery that they call life, help us to see it as for what it is. That we're created beings, we're spiritual beings. We're connected to the Creator, a Creator who is good, who is loving, who hears, and who acts. In fact, who has acted in Jesus to one day put everything back the way it should be. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.